As announced, the reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate being back home and being able to stand before you again to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Usually I'll say a little something in Bible class, but I forgot. And so let me just say that we had a good trip to Arkansas, good meeting, good congregation there. And they are about 130 or so in number, but they have been a pretty strong congregation for several years. It's my fourth gospel meeting with them, but the meeting went well. It was well attended. You may know that Arkansas still is being hit pretty hard by the virus, but they did well in their attendance, and so appreciate them very much. They, as a congregation, were hit hard. They had two members to die of the virus. One was the daughter in her 40s of one of the elders. And so still they are meeting in all of their services. And so pray for the congregation there, the Village Creek Church of Christ. And they treated us well. And again, good attendance. So, but we're always glad to be back home and appreciate this congregation so much. Before I left, we began a short series of lessons on biblical fellowship. And you might remember that we started by talking about what biblical fellowship is and is not. And that's because the word fellowship has been so watered down in the religious world over the years that what people think fellowship isn't found in the Bible at all. So as we started to talk about that, we started with what biblical fellowship is not. It is not to share in fun and frolic. We said that it is not to participate in social or secular events. It is not playing bingo in the basement of a church building. And it is not even Christians sharing a common meal together. Now, generally, in the religious world today, those are the very things that people will refer to as fellowship. Sadly, there are some brethren even who refer to those kind of things as fellowship. But we find that that is not what biblical fellowship is. It might be fellowship in the strictest meaning of the word, but what we're interested in is biblical fellowship. And so we turned our attention then to what biblical fellowship is. And in a nutshell, biblical fellowship is Christians sharing and participating together in the common work of the Lord and the worshiping of God. That's biblical fellowship. We emphasized, if in our first lesson, you might remember this word group, the koinon word group. And you'll notice in all of those words that they begin with the word coin there. And they all have to do with commonality. And so we begin to understand what fellowship is. It is to share in common. But it is the last word in the list, koinonia, that we're interested in. That is the word that is translated fellowship in most English translations. Now, a few of those words, I believe it is koinonos that is in the King James once translated fellowship. But generally those other words are translated in different ways, partners and words like that. But koinonia is fellowship, sometimes translated communication, or contribution. But that's the word that we're interested in. And what we find is that it appears 20 times in the New Testament. What you see on the screen are 18 passages, and in 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 16, it appears twice, and in 1 John 1, 3, it appears twice, and so what we have are 18 passages where the word koinonia appears 20 times. Now, here's the thing. When we begin to look at all those passages, and in fact, I had an inclination to put all of those passages on the screen, not like this, but one at a time, and just put the full passage on there and read through them. I decided not to do that. That might be a little bit boring to do that, but what you would discover if you go on your own time and look at all 20 of these passages, you'll discover that in all of them, when you put them together, not one of them ever is referring to any of those things that we said biblical fellowship is not. In fact, I would encourage you to write down those passages or let me know, and I'll give you all those passages if you don't have time to write them down, and you go home and read all of them. There is no fun or frolic in any of those passages. There is no secular or social activity in those passages. Not one of them describe Christians even coming together and eating. The Bible talks about that, and that's association, but it's not called fellowship. Fellowship is Christians sharing in participating together in the common work of the Lord. Not just any work. We find sometimes that there were Christians who were in business together. Like in Luke chapter 5 and at verse 10, I believe it is. I think that's the passage. I might be mixing that up in my mind. But it is a passage that described John and James along with Peter in business together. They were in the business of fishing. And so they were partners. The word partner is used there, but it's not the word koinonia. It is one of those variances, but it's not koinonia. But even that passage obviously is not talking about fun and frolic and the social gospel or anything like that. And so when we think about biblical fellowship, we must understand it's Christians sharing together the common work of the Lord and the worshiping to God. What we're doing right now is fellowship from a biblical standpoint. We were fellowshipping when we partook of the Lord's Supper. And in fact, the koinonia is used to describe that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. So we understand that that's fellowship. And everything we're doing, the singing, the praying, and even now the studying together, that's biblical fellowship. And so we understand what it is. Then, in the second lesson, we began to look at fellowship with the Father, and we emphasized what a blessing it is to be in fellowship with God. Something we should never, ever take for granted. Like just to think that we can be companions with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the supreme being, that we are partners with him, not from the standpoint of being on an equal plane so far as power or authority or anything like that, but we share with him a partnership. We have a relationship with him so that we enjoy fellowship with the Father. And there's benefits to that. We talked about a few of them. We obviously couldn't talk about all of them, but prayer and providential care and the personal assistance of Christ as our advocate, all of those come as a result of our fellowship with the Father. Thank God for that. But there's requirements that are involved. John said first that we must walk in the light. That begins with your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Like if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel the right way, not just doing what man tells you to do, not uttering a sinner's prayer as some people teach or anything like that, not you know, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. No, that's not how you obey the gospel. You have to obey the gospel the right way. It begins with believing. An infant can't do that. So that's why I know if you were baptized as a baby, you really weren't baptized, you didn't obey the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You then repent of your sins, and you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, and then you must be baptized into Christ. You're baptized so that your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ, and that enables you to walk in the newness of light. It enables you to walk in the light. Romans 6 at verse 4 makes that plain. And so you have to obey the gospel. Do you have to live perfectly? Well, that ought to be your goal. That should be what you strive for every day. You get out of bed. Your goal should be to please God. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But we do fall short. And we know we fall short. I guess not everybody admits that, but you should. Because John says, if you don't, if you say you have no sin, you lie and the truth is not in you. So what do we do? Here's the second requirement. We have to repent and pray God. And that means the praying to God means we confess our sins, not to man, but to God. We don't confess to man. Like when someone comes forward, that's a reporting. That's not confessing. The only exception to that would be if I sin against you personally per Matthew chapter 5, I must go to you and get that right before I offer gifts to God. But when we sin, we repent and we ask God for forgiveness. And then we can continue to walk in the light. So that's a requirement. Don't think, well, I'm a child of God and I just sin all I want, but I never have to confess to God or repent. No. You have to walk in the light. When you stumble, you ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if your repentance is real. And so that's fellowship with the Father. Now, for just a few minutes this morning, we want to talk about fellowship with the Son. And we had the passage read for us a moment ago. The scripture reading, 1 John 1 at verse 9, goes well with one of the songs that Joe led us in. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a wonderful blessing. Just like having fellowship with the Father is a wonderful blessing, having fellowship with the Son is just as much so. It's why John in 1 John 1, as he was talking about fellowship, he said, I'm writing these things unto you that your joy might be full. It is a wonderful blessing to be able to say we are partners with Christ. That again, we are his companions. And fellowship, you remember, it has to do with sharing things in common. We share with Jesus common interests and common characteristics and common goals. And so if we're in fellowship with him, then those things matter. That's how it's demonstrated. So for the rest of our time, let's just take a look at that for a few minutes. First of all, we share his primary interest. Jesus had a primary interest when he was here on earth. What was it? What did Jesus do? No matter who he was with, no matter where he went or what he was doing, there was something that he was always interested in, and that something was pleasing God. That was his primary interest. No matter what. No matter what he was doing, he always had on his mind, I'm only going to please God. In fact, I'm impressed with the fact that even his enemies recognize that. In Matthew chapter 22, this is the time when Jesus was being tested by the scribes and the Pharisees. You might remember this. And notice what they even concluded. Matthew chapter 22 at verse 15. Listen at this. Matthew chapter 22 and at verse 15, it says, and then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. I know that they were trying to entrap him, but they're right about that. That's who Jesus was. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't live according to the crowd that surrounded him. He was one who wanted to please his Father, and that was his primary interest in this world. You remember in John chapter 8 and at verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Notice the scope of that. Jesus didn't only please God when he felt like it. He didn't do what was pleasing to God every once in a while. Jesus did what was pleasing to God all the time. I hope you're paying attention to that, because that's a part of being in fellowship with the Son. He pleased God every day in every way. Every morning and every night, every hour in between, he did what was pleasing to the Father. He did always those things that pleased him. Are you in fellowship with the Son? Am I in fellowship with the Son? Are we partners with him? Someone said, "Well, we can't be like Jesus. We can't please the Father to that same extent." Well, you'd be right about that. But what we can do, what we should do, and in fact, what we must do, is have the same primary interest that he had. And every day of our lives, our main interest should be to do what is pleasing to God. And I would suggest this to you, that once you master that, then, and you are a joint participator with Christ in wanting to please God, every aspect of your Christianity becomes easier. Like anything we would talk about, assembling with the saints, attending all the services of the local church to which you belong, become easier. Moral living, living the way God demands that you live. Loving brethren, forgiving enemies, keeping the commandments of God just in general, all of the rules and all of the regulations that are set forth in the gospel, all of that becomes a lot easier once you become a joint participant with Christ in the desire to please God. And so, are you in fellowship with the Son? We cannot be in fellowship with him unless we share his primary interest. We don't care about what's popular with the people. Doesn't matter what the crowd says or does. It's all about pleasing God. That's the most important thing. And that was Jesus. And then number two, we share his primary characteristics. That's what being a Christian is all about. A Christian. We walk in the steps of Jesus. We allow him to live in us. And so we reflect him to the world. That's what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your light so shine before men." The illustration has been given. We get light from the sun, of course. That's our primary source of light. But we get light from the moon as well. And it's been said that light will reflect off the moon to us. I'm no scientist or astronomer, so I don't know. But I do know that's the way it works spiritually. Jesus is the light. 1 John chapter 1, or John chapter 1, he emphasized that. And when he shines upon us, his light will reflect off us to the world. And they will see him in us. And so we're partners together. We share that light in common. And so it's very important that we are like Christ, that we live the way Christ lived. Let's look at a few examples of that. First, Jesus put God's will before his own. In John, you remember chapter 4 at verse 34, I believe it is, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me." And now what we discover is a part of that, a part of being sustained by the Word of God and by the will of God, is submitting our will to his will. And may I suggest to you that that might be the hardest aspect of Christianity. I've said it many times and I'll say it now. It is not that difficult to put God's will before man's will. But to put His will before our own, that's a challenge. And listen to me, it is not a shame to admit that. There's no disgrace in saying that sometimes it is hard to put God's will before my own. In fact, the truth of the matter is, that's the beginning of that. Understanding and even admitting to ourselves that that's going to be a struggle is how we actually get that job done. Because we fight. We struggle. We know it's going to be difficult. And so we determine in our minds, we make up in our minds when we have that struggle, when it comes before us, when God's will is not my will, I know what I have to do and I'm going to fight to make it possible, to make it happen, I should say. And that's where it all begins. And it's a key to Christianity. You remember Paul, of course, in this familiar passage, we've read it many times before, the surrender passage. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Remember we talked about that? How we let our light shine. Christ lives in us. Paul was willing to put God's will before his own. But he realized in order to do that, he had to crucify the flesh. And every one of us, if we don't crucify the flesh, then we're not going to be in fellowship with Jesus. Too many things will get in the way. This is about who or what controls our life. To be in fellowship with the Son, Jesus has to be the one in control. When it's all said and done, in real life, I'm not just talking about academically, not just in theory, but in real life, as you live your life from day to day, whether you're on the job or in the home or at school, in real life, who controls you? What controls you? Most people are controlled by the flesh. The majority of people on the face of this earth are controlled by the flesh, the old man. It's why in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at this further on next week, but in Galatians chapter 5, you remember at verse 16. Galatians 5 and at verse 16, Paul says this. Galatians the 5th chapter in the 16th verse, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We'll talk about walking by the Spirit next week. But you're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking by the flesh. You cannot do both because they're opposites. And so we need to decide. We need to determine what are we going to do? What are we going to follow? Who is in control? Is it the Spirit or is it the flesh? He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And he even helps us out by giving us a list of what he calls the works of the flesh. He says, "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." Any of those things are a part of your life, you're not in fellowship with the Son. You cannot be. And you'll never be able to be partners with Christ because you haven't crucified the flesh. If you crucified the flesh, those things wouldn't be a part of your life. But watch as he continues in this list. Because most people, Christians and others, people in the world even, would think that a lot of those things are wrong. Now, we live in such an immoral world, some people don't have a problem with a lot of those things. Sexual immorality, no, but we just blink at that in the world today. But some of these things that are the works of the flesh, even worldly-minded people would say, "Yes, I see where that's wrong." But now notice, he talks about enmity and strife and jealousy. Those are works of the flesh too, just like some of the other things he mentions, like drunkenness. He goes on to talk about fits of anger. You have a problem with that? Is that something? Now listen, we all sometimes lose our temper. But is that characteristic of you? You're always having demonstrating fits of anger. That shows you haven't crucified the flesh. Oh, yes, I have. No, you haven't. The proof is in your life. You're having fits of anger all the time. You haven't crucified the flesh. The rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? They're not in fellowship with the Son. Because they haven't crucified the flesh. He goes on at verse 24, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so it all begins. If we're really going to put God's will before our own, it's because we've crucified that old man and the selfishness of that old man. We're not obsessed with doing what we want to do. We're obsessed with doing what God wants us to do. And that's what Jesus did. But there's more. Jesus served others. I've given the illustration before. The cartoon I read some time ago where there was a woman who was lying on the couch in misery. And in the kitchen, there were a bunch of dishes piling up. There was a basket with clothes that needed to be ironed sitting nearby. In one corner of the house, there were dirty kids fighting. In another corner, there was a cat licking up some spilled milk. And then it had a woman standing in the doorway. The caption over her head, speaking to the woman, she said, "Well, Florence, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know." And she was on her way out. I think you get that illustration. Sometimes there are things right before our eyes. Ways that we can serve one another that we miss. Well, of course, there was a lot for that woman to do. She could do the dishes if she wanted to, maybe iron the clothes, whatever. But she missed it. And what about us? One thing I know, there's a lot to do in the church. There are many people that need to be served. There's work to be done. In our public assembly, there's work to be done by faithful brethren. It's been announced. We start a men's training class on tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Are you going to be there? If you're faithful brethren, we need your help. Congregations desperately need men who are willing to participate, willing to serve. But there's so much more. They're weak members that need encouraging. They're new members that need teaching. They're working members that just need some help. They are sick members that need visits or cards or even calls. There's opportunity after opportunity to serve. The first thing we have to understand and to recognize is that we're not called to sit. Sometimes that's the extent of one's Christianity, sitting on a comfortable pew. We're not called to sit. We're called to serve. We're not chosen to be served by other people. We are chosen to serve other people, beginning with God Himself. We need to recognize we are saved not to sit in high places like kings, but to serve in the likeness of Jesus. And one of His greatest characteristics was serving others. It's why He came. In Mark, the 10th chapter, and at verse 45, He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." That's why Jesus came, to serve. Why did He say that? Because two of His disciples, men who He chose to be His apostles, even they, in the beginning, I think they got this straightened out ultimately, but even then, in the beginning, they didn't understand this business of serving. So James and John came to Him through through His mother, but they wanted to sit one on His right side and the other on His left. they still had a misunderstanding of the kingdom, and they were thinking the closer they were to the kingdom, the more authority they would have. And of course, in that position, they would be served just like the king. But Jesus turned that upside down and told them it will not be so in the kingdom of God. Greatness in the kingdom of God doesn't come by being served. Why do we think that sometimes? The world rubs off on us. In the world, we understand that those who have power and prestige and possession, they are the ones who are served. And somehow we think that if we're in position to be served by others, somehow we have arrived. We're somebody. And Jesus says, not in the kingdom. In my kingdom, the foundation of greatness is not being served by other people, it's serving others. Because that's being like Christ. That's who Jesus was. And so he says in Luke chapter 6 at verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's fellowship. Being like Jesus. Having, sharing his characteristics, including serving other people. The greatest example we have outside of the cross is when he washed the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13. We'll not read it now. You can go and read that. I think you're probably familiar with it. But Jesus being willing to serve other people, we see that in a dramatic way when he picked up the towel and washed the feet of his disciples. Can you just imagine? It's hard for us to understand how great Jesus is. In our class on Hebrews and on Sunday morning, we know how great he is because we have studied that portion of Hebrews that referred to him as the express image of God. Through him, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the brightness of God's glory. That's who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all things are held together by Jesus. Can you imagine a being like that? Taking up a towel, dipping it into some water, and actually washing the feet of those he created. Jesus was the most humble man who ever lived by far. If humility is power under control, and that's what it is, nobody demonstrated that more than Jesus because he had more power than anyone else. And yet he served. And that's what he came to do. Are you in fellowship with the Son? Do you serve the way Jesus served? But I'll give you another one. Jesus hated sin. We know, again, another passage we could read if we had the time to do so. But in John chapter 2, when he cleansed the temple, I think most of you remember that. Jesus overturning the tables, making a whip and driving out the money changers. That was all because he hated sin. He could not stand going into the temple area and seeing these carnal-minded individuals turning the house of his Father into a den of thieves. He couldn't take it. Most people just say, you know, I'm just one man. This has been a long-standing custom now. Nothing I can do about it. Just walk right by it. Not Jesus. He hated sin. So he did something about it. That's who Jesus was. Listen to me. He hated sin so much, he was willing to go to the cross in order to become the solution for it. Do you hate sin? I don't participate in sin. That's not what I asked you. Do you hate sin? It's one thing not to participate in it. It's another thing to abhor it. Romans chapter 12, Paul said that we must not only cleave to what is good, we must abhor evil. Because when you do that, you show you're in fellowship with the Son. That's who Jesus was. We have to be careful in this sinful world that we don't get used to all of the immoral things around us. We continue to stand against it. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. But let's look at one more thing, and then the lesson will be yours. We share in His primary goal. And I think most of you know what that is. Jesus said again in Luke 9 at verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Are you in fellowship with the Son? This is kind of a speed bump to a lot of Christians. There are those in the body of Christ who go their whole life without telling anybody ever about Jesus. Is that you? Do you take advantage of opportunities that you have? Do you try to make opportunities to spread the gospel of Christ and to save the lost? That was the primary goal of Christ. Are we in fellowship with Him? Too many Christians don't like the whole idea of spreading the gospel. And the world doesn't like that either. Like, do you realize that most people in the world aren't offended by the mere fact that you are a Christian? Now, there are some, the world, again, it's moving in a different direction. Some people abhor you just because you are a Christian. And that tribe might be growing some. But generally speaking, most people in the world, they don't give you as much thought, really. They don't care if you're a Christian. What they care about is you keeping your Christianity to yourself. You be a Christian all you want to be. Just don't talk to me about your faith. That's how most people in the world think. But I've said before, I think sometimes we're the same, but from the opposite direction. And that's a sad place to be. We demonstrate by our actions. I don't care if you're not a Christian. Why? Now, I don't want you to do anything bad to me, whatever, but how you live, that's your business. Why do I say that? Because we don't ever reach out and try to help people who are in sin. So our attitude becomes just kind of the same thing, but the opposite direction. The world says, you're a Christian, that's all right. Just don't talk to me. Our attitude is, guess what? I'm a Christian. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to talk to you. And that shows a disdain for God's plan of salvation and the way He arranged it for men to be saved. He has always saved people through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And we're right in the middle of that. He can't do it without us. I'm not saying He doesn't have the ability. God could do whatever He wanted to. He could come down and speak verbally to everybody if that's what He wanted to do. But that's not His plan. His plan is to save people through the gospel. And in keeping with that plan, we're needed and necessary. In fact, turn over and I'll close with this passage. I better put this passage up first. The Great Commission, of course. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The marching orders of the child of God. But turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. At verse 13, you remember, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's plan. Romans 10 at verse 13. That's how people are saved, to call on the name of the Lord. No, that doesn't mean just saying, Lord, Lord. Matthew 7 at verse 21 takes care of that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we know that's not what calling on the name of the Lord is. Calling on the name of the Lord means to obey the gospel. It's culminated by one being baptized into Christ where your sins are washed away. Acts 22, verse 16. But that's all a person has to do. Call on the name of the Lord. But listen to Paul. He says at verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now we're front and center once again, aren't we? Some say, he was really just talking about the apostles, maybe primarily, but this was God's plan of salvation. For people to call on the name of the Lord, they have to hear. And they have to hear from those who have already obeyed the gospel. That's you and me. What are we doing about it? If we're in fellowship with the Son, if we're joint participators with Him in His primary goal, we are striving to seek and save the lost. Are you in fellowship with the Son? It is a wonderful blessing to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son. As we said earlier, John indicated that if we are in fellowship with them, our joy will be full. He was talking in that passage specifically about fellowship. And so we understand or should understand that is the case. Are you in fellowship with Him? Do you share His interest, His characteristics, and even His goal? There is no greater joy. Let's be in fellowship with the Son. Next week, we'll talk about being in fellowship with the Spirit. I think I indicated to you that will kind of be a review lesson. I've talked to you about the Spirit many times before, but it just seems out of place to leave the Spirit out. When we talk about fellowship with the Father and the Son, we ought to talk about the Spirit. And so we will. And then we'll conclude by talking about our fellowship with one another. And that is critical and crucial to our Christianity. So I hope that you'll finish coming, attending, and listen to all of these lessons to get a complete teaching on biblical fellowship. Are you subject to the invitation? We've already told you what you have to do. Obey the gospel. Now's the time to do it. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. James said, life is like a vapor. It appears and then it vanishes away. But you have the time this morning to be baptized into Christ. Hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.